Amen. His wife gives him a standing ovation. Did you see that, Sister Freeman? Amen. Just kidding. Thank you, Brother Ellison, for a clear and wonderful message on our mission theme today. And the theme, again, is be there praying, giving, doing for Jesus. Good information for us. Thank you so much. I want to share this final installment of this series on the stewardship of giving in conjunction with Mission Sunday. And I want to thank our women's chorus. They have not had many opportunities to present music this year because of the pandemic. And we had the concert last week, so they didn't have a chance to get together and prepare for today. But I want to thank the ladies for coming out and seeing us. Thank you so much. The text I want to share is Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8 through verse 12. As we share this sermon series, I've asked each Sunday for you to join me in prayer. Ask God to speak to you and to others. Ask God to touch you and others, and pray that we grow to become a tithing church. Nehemiah 8, 8 through 12. New International Version says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them, the word of our God. Being is doing. It's the title of my message. When our Brotherhood and WMU leaders sent me the theme and text for this Fifth Sunday Missions service, I became excited about the special message for today. The theme not only speaks to our emphasis as a congregation on belonging, becoming, and being, but also stresses two components of the Christian faith, being and doing. And we've been encouraging each other to go out, be the presence of Christ in the world. Our mission theme helps us to understand that being is not about just being out there. That being is not just being out in the world, but also about what we do. As a presence, as the presence of God in the world. I also became excited about this theme and this connection to our series on the stewardship of giving. You might ask, what does mission have to do with giving? Good question. In order to be the presence of Christ in the world, in order to do for Jesus, the church needs resources to make a difference in the world. Stewardship, what we give, and mission, what we do as we serve, are inextricably tied together. The text that I just read in Nehemiah isn't really about stewardship or missions. It is about the spiritual reforming or reconstituting of the people of Israel as the exiles from Babylon return to the land of Palestine. Palestine and the city of Jerusalem, Ezra and Nehemiah begin to initiate reforms to rebuild God's people as a community of faithful. That's what this passage is really about, reforming, reconstituting, rebuilding the people of Israel. And as Nehemiah sets out, he rebuilds the city and he restores the city. You know, he goes and sees that the walls are torn down and he weeps and he gets upset and he asks permission to rebuild the city. He wants to restore the center of Jewish life. But Ezra, the priest, as he leaves Babylonia, headed back to Palestine, headed back to Jerusalem, carries with him the book of the law of Moses, the Torah of Moses. And Ezra wants to reconstitute the people under the leadership of God. So Nehemiah works on the physical rebuilding, rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple. And Ezra works on the spiritual rebuilding. But God gave me this text because tucked into this story about reconstituting, reforming the people, rebuilding the city, are some powerful points about connecting stewardship with mission. That being is doing. That means that what we do is tied to who we are. That's what the brother just said a moment ago. And who we are is the converse of that. Who we are shapes what we do as the people of God. So there are a couple of points in this passage that I want to look at quickly and then, tie that into stewardship. One thing is that you notice that the priest Ezra does is he makes the law of God central in the life of the people. He takes the book of the law of the Torah, the book of the Torah, and makes that central. That's what the text said. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep or weep." All the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. You have to understand that these exiles have returned to Jerusalem after years of living in Babylon. Years of captivity then have impacted their way of life. Their religious traditions and their usual customs have been upended in captivity. When they were captured by the Babylonians, that broke down their social structure. That broke down their religious structure. That broke down their practices with worship and their life with God as a community of believers. And they have gotten away. When they come back, they have gotten away from worship and from the law. And many people have died in captivity. Older folks familiar with the law and ways of faith have died. And so for many of these exiles coming back to Palestine, coming back to Jerusalem, Ezra's reading of the law is a reintroduction to the law. Well, they're hearing it again for the first time. Many of them, they're getting introduced for the first time to the law. And Ezra reads for hours. He reads for 6 hours. And as he reads, the Levites are providing the explanation or the interpretation of the law. And as the people listen to the law which contains their history, the law which contains their story, the law which contains their promises to God, the people are moved to tears. They begin to hear about the journey, how God brought them out of Egypt. They begin to hear about God's covenant with them. And as they hear their history, as they hear their story, they are moved to tears and weep at hearing the law and how, and realizing how far they have moved away from the law and its place in their lives. That's what Ezra wants. As he reads the law to rebuild these people spiritually, he wants them to understand that they once had a powerful connection to God. They once had a powerful relationship with God, and they've lost all of that. The law brings all that back. He wants to make the law central in the lives of the... And why is this connected to stewardship? Because we have shared over these past Sundays and Wednesday evenings scriptures about giving. We've read what the Word says. We've read what God says. We looked at what the Word teaches. But in order for us to shift our perspectives about giving, the Word has to be central in our lives. The Word of God has to be central in our walk with God. The Word has to shape who we are. And when the Word of God shapes who we are, the Word will shape what we do and how we give. And so he wants the Word to be central. And I thought that was important for us to look at. I know of a woman who was brought up, not in Texas, brought up in a good family. Her parents were hardworking Christian people. They worked as laborers in different factories. One worked for an oil company. One worked for a Caterpillar tractor company. They worked in factories. So in those places, you get good money. You have good jobs. But both parents had good jobs, but they were not college graduates. They owned their own home. They provided for their family. The parents and the family went to church and introduced meaningful family traditions. And these parents were laborers, but they saved their money to send all of their children, including this woman, to college. This woman went to school, excelled with her subjects, and graduated and never returned home. She got a good job in a different city and ran in a different circle. And she said to herself, I want no parts of the life my parents introduced to me and my siblings. And she went out and said, I'm not going back to that city. I'm not going back home. I'm just going to be out here and live the life I want to live. And as time went on, the woman grew more and more depressed. She had friends, but no joy. She had colleagues, but no real connections with people. She had money and she had resources, but something was missing in her life. And one year, finally, after much pleading from her family and loved ones, she decides to go home for a family reunion. And as she sits there eating with her siblings, her parents, and her cousins, her family, she realizes how far she has shifted away from the values and the principles that once shaped her life. She realizes that the people who really love you are the people in your family, and that you cannot always look outside in the world for somebody to back you up. You need the people who know you and love you to back you up. And she realizes that those simple things, love, family, faith, and goodness, are the foundations of a good life. So going back to her roots transforms her life, and she never loses her connection with her parents and her siblings and her home and her values again. And that's what's happening in this story in Ezra. Ezra is saying to the people, we've got to get back to the Word of God. We've got to get back to the law that shapes us and that molds us. So he makes the law central in the life of the people again by reading. And then the people, I didn't read it in my verses for the text there in earlier verses. The people then affirm or reaffirm their commitment to the Torah. They make a commitment. They affirm what the law says, because the text says in verses 5 through 6 in Ezra 8 that Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Tradition in African-American Baptist churches, when the preacher would read the word, everybody would stand up. They get that from this passage. All the people stood up out of reverence and respect for the word. And then the Bible says, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And after he read and they praised the Lord, all the people lifted up their hands. And here is their response. The Bible says, and responded, amen. Amen. They say amen twice. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now this passage goes back and forth, but apparently Ezra gets up on a platform, an elevated platform, opens the book of the law. The people stand in reverence to the law. He reads the law for about 6 hours as the Levites explain it. And the people respond with a double amen. Sometimes you hear pastors say amen and amen. A double amen. It comes from this fact. A double amen. Their amens indicate their affirmation of the law and their acceptance of God's commands. That's what they're saying. When they say amen, they say it's the truth. It's the word of God, and I accept it, and I offer myself in obedience to what the law says, what God commands. So effectively, Ezra initiates a commitment ceremony, and we'll see more of that later in the book of Nehemiah. He leads the people to hear the law. He leads them to understand the law, and he leads them to respond to the law, indicating their commitment. The point is, the people understand that being God's people means doing what God requires. They know that faith without works is empty. And so they respond with a double amen. They hear and accept the call to a commitment. Now, I preached these sermons on stewardship for the past several Sundays. And those sermons are not just for our hearing. They are a call to commitment. We have to decide how we're going to proceed with our giving. We have to make a decision. And some people say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if you believe it. God said it. That settles it. That's the way it goes. But anyway, we have to make a decision as the people gave this double amen. I know a couple, not in Texas. You know, I'm from Illinois. That has been married for about 30 years. But before they got married, the man was dating and living with a woman whom I'll call Pauline. And she's not a Pauline you know. Pauline is a made-up name. He and Pauline were high school sweethearts. They lived together for about 5 years and never got married. But one day, this man had living with Pauline met a woman named Nadine. Maybe he liked that I-N-E ending, lean and and he dumps Pauline and starts up with Nadine. And about a year later, he marries Nadine. And he and Nadine never lived together until they get married. And Pauline, as you might imagine, is devastated because she's saying, I put all these years into this knucklehead, and in a short period of time, he dumps me for this, you know. Well, perhaps Nadine doesn't settle for what Pauline settles for. Perhaps Nadine has a different view of commitment. Perhaps she said, I'm not moving in. If you want me, what does Beyonce say? You got to put a ring on it? That wasn't on my paper, just popped in. Because I figured you all would know about Beyonce. But anyway. Sometimes your commitment level says a lot about who you are. And sometimes if you're committed to a principle, you will do something to make sure that principle is highlighted in your life and comes to fruition as you choose. And that's what Ezra is saying in this text. He's challenging the people toward a commitment, and the people say, amen, amen. And then one more thing, and then I'm done. So then, there's a celebration. There's a celebration of the reforming, reconstituting, rebuilding of God's people. There's a celebration of the commitment to the law. But the people combine the celebration with a commitment to mission. This is what the text says in verse 10 and following. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still." He calms them. They calm them because they're crying. "This day is holy, a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to him. Ezra and Nehemiah are careful to remind the people that returning to the law is a cause for celebration. This is a holy day to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the Lord God is your strength. They said, go out and celebrate. It's also the time for the Feast of Tabernacles, which lasts 7 days. And so the people build coverings for themselves. They sit for 7 days listening to the law and feasting. And tucked into their celebration is a call for missions. Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. So that even as the Israelites celebrate, there is a call and concern for those who have nothing prepared. Nehemiah says, eat the best food and drink sweet drinks. Sweet drinks, because this is not a bitter day. There's nothing bitter about this day. But it reminds them that there are fellow Jews who are not in Jerusalem, who are not at the celebration. And why is it that they're not at the celebration? Why are they not in Jerusalem? The reasons are, one, they do not have the opportunity. And two, they do not have the resources. Some people had the opportunity to get to Jerusalem and celebrate. And some people had the resources to get there. But there are a lot of folk who did not. You see, as Nehemiah rebuilds the city, you have to read into chapters 5 and 6. He discovers the impact that the rebuilding program has on the people. Many Jews had families that were unable to feed because the farming was slowed down by the efforts of people in Jerusalem. When the men left the city to go build, the farming was slowed down and people weren't able to feed their families. And there was a famine, and poorer families had to mortgage their property to pay for food. And many were under the strain of high Persian taxes. And some Jewish creditors were seizing property and seizing children to pay debts. A lot of injustice was taking place. And so while some Jews are able to go to Jerusalem and celebrate, Nehemiah remembers those who aren't able to participate. And he says, send portions to those who have nothing prepared. In other words, those of you who have resources, share those resources with those who do not have resources. We have to, when we think about our annual budget, Ebenezer, we have to design our budget with our mission goals in mind. We have to say to ourselves, what do we want to do and be as the presence of God in the world? Once we determine what that is, then the next question is, what will that take? What will it take to do what we say our mission is in the world? And so this call to commitment in Ezra's day is a call to missions, because you cannot be the presence of God without doing the work of God among those for whom nothing is prepared. He said, you can eat whatever you want to eat. You can drink whatever you want to drink. But don't forget about the ones who are not at the celebration. The ones who are not able to get a ride to Jerusalem. The ones for whom nothing is prepared. I went to vote last week, and I encourage you to vote. Voting is Tuesday. And I went to vote last week because I wanted to avoid the lines and take advantage of early voting. When I got there, there was one person ahead of me. And I was asked for my ID. I gave it. They looked at it, checked my address, got my ballot, and I voted. It took less than 10 minutes the whole time. And I said to myself, that was quick, that was painless, and that was convenient. And we've had this debate in Texas and in states across this nation about voting rights and voting access. And some of us might not understand what it's all about because we say to ourselves, well, I got an ID and I can go to the polls and I can vote and nobody stopped me from voting and nobody's trying to block my access from voting. What I realize, beloved, is that I'm in a different position than other people. I have a car. I have resources. I can access the voting process. And if somebody dares to try to stop me, I know how to do something about it. I know how to call numbers. I know how to talk to people. But there are people in this country don't have cars, aren't physically able to get to the polls, don't have the access that we have to go around the block and vote their convictions. And not everyone is in the same position. Some need transportation. Some need access. And so while we enjoy the choice food and drink the sweet drinks, we cannot forget those for whom nothing is prepared. We are called to send portions. I like that phrase. Send portions. I like that. We all know about that in our communities. We know about sending portions. Your mother says, the woman down the street lost her husband. Her husband died. Here, I'm sending a plate to her house. You don't have to cook today. We're going to prepare dinner for you and your family. Send a plate. Send portions. Somebody says, the woman on my block isn't able to get to the doctor. Her car is not working. I'm stopping by and sending a car. I'm going to take her to the doctor. I'm going to take her to the grocery store. Send a car. Send a plate. Send tuition money. Got students who are interested in getting an education but don't have the resources to pay the tuition. Send the money, somebody. Send portions. Send a vote. You're not just voting for yourself. You're voting for folk who need help, who need a voice, who need somebody to stand up and advocate for them. Send a vote. Send a mentor. Send somebody to advocate for those for whom nothing is prepared. That's mission, beloved. That's what he calls them to do, to combine the celebration with mission. And that's what God does for us. While we were yet sinners, God sent somebody. His name is Jesus Christ. He went all the way to Calvary and died on the cross for the sin of the whole world. When nobody else could help us, God said, "Let me send somebody." And I know many of you might not want to boast or tell your story, but I want to remind you, many of us would not be who we are without the grace of God. We would not be where we are without the grace of God. God's grace has made us what we are and brought us every step of the way. And God wants us to send portions. So being is doing. You hear me, beloved? Being is doing. And I got one more thing, not on my paper, just dropped in my spirit. It's being, it's doing. This church, this sanctuary, education building, were built before I was born. Right? It was built with the resources of people I never met. And they left something. I'm able to stand on this platform because it was here before I got here 9 years ago. Being is doing means there's a generation of people yet to be born who needs to come through these doors and sit in these pews and worship in this place and know God as Savior and as Lord. And we've got to do something to make sure there's something for them when they show up. being is doing. We're not doing it just for today or this budget or next year. We're doing it for generations to come. Sending something for whom nothing is prepared. The invitation to Christ is extended. Aren't you glad, beloved, that we serve a God who cares enough about us to make sure there are portions for those to whom nothing, for whom nothing is prepared? I know I'm glad about it. He left some portions for me, and he left some portions for you. What a great God we serve. And what we are saying today is, if you want to know this God, you can know him by faith through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we extend the invitation. And if you are here, you can walk down the aisle. Give us your name. Give us your hand. And walk with us. If you're listening and viewing us, you can let us know via email. You can call our church and let us know that you're walking with God. We want to pray with you. We want to walk with you. Will you stand in the sanctuary as we extend the invitation? We offer Christ.